16, and that is on page 552 of the Church Bibles. So page 552. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And the next reading is going to be from Mark chapter 7. And that is on page 1010 in the Church Bibles. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Thanks.
Nicola and Emma, before that, really appreciated. This week we're actually taking a short break in our Isaiah series. We're doing a two-part mini-series this week and next on the question, how do we hear God's voice and how do we obey God's voice? They're some of the most basic questions you could ask. How do you hear God? If you want to know God, how do you hear from him? And then if you do hear him speaking, what difference does it make to your life? This morning we're going to cover how the world tells us something true about God, the world around us speaks about God, and then more than that, how the Bible tells us what God is saying. We've been hearing this morning already about smuggling Bibles into countries where it's deadly to have one. We've heard about Christians writing Bible verses on toilet rolls. Are they mad? It's pretty risky, right? Why don't you just get rid of it? We'll see. We'll need the Bible. We'll also ask, answer some questions, including, isn't the Bible all a matter of interpretation? Can't you make it say whatever you like? And in all of this, we're going to see why we can both be confident and comforted by Jesus' example. Who is this for? Well, it's for everyone. Maybe you're new to Christian things. Maybe you've never been to church before. Welcome. Not every week do we turn the lights out and do what we just did. That was a little bit unusual, even for us. But if you're here, finding out about Christian things, how do you hear God's voice? What about if you're a new follower of Jesus? You have decided to follow Jesus. How then do you hear what he has to say to you in every area of life? Maybe you're a Christian from a different church background, and you're a bit weirded out by something we do at Christchurch. Why do they do that? Why do they not do this? It's different to what you're used to, and you'd like to understand why. This series is to help you see how we approach hearing God's voice. And it's for regulars and members. It's going to help us set expectations, because there are difficult topics in Christian life. Sometimes we come across them as we just go through Bible books, like we have done in Isaiah. We've already seen some pretty controversial topics, and we will see more. Difficult things. We'll also sometimes in church intentionally step towards difficult topics. We'll name them and we'll say we're going to talk about that because it's so relevant to us and so important. There's a bit of a danger, isn't there, about not having a settled method. All right, if you don't agree the terms of engagement before you do it, you can end up in a bit of funny territory. Let's say you and I are cooking together, right? And you've given me the job of doing the vegetables. And I cook the broccoli basically raw, it's rock hard. And I cook the carrots so floppy that when you lift them up, they kind of bend over. Now, if we've not talked about what we're aiming for with vegetables, you might say, Gareth, why have you done the broccoli so hard? And I say, it's really important to keep the nutrients in, isn't it, with vegetables? Yeah, okay. What's with the carrots? Oh, our children, they like soft vegetables. You see, I've changed the goalposts. And that's just vegetables, it's not a big deal. The real answer, of course, is why is the broccoli hard and the carrot soft? Because Gareth likes them that way. It's very easy to retrofit reasons, isn't it? Why do I do that? It must be for this reason. So as a church, it's really helpful if you think, well, what is the point? What are we aiming for with vegetables? Nutrients or children friendliness? And that's just, obviously, you can take, that's a silly example or a small example. In church life, we're talking about matters of joy and sorrow. Life and death. Let's be really clear what we're talking about and why. And that's what this mini-series is for. Okay, let's have a look first at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, that was on page 550, I think. Oh no, 552 in the Church Bible, if that's what you're looking from. Psalm 19. We'll go briefly through this. It's a psalm of two halves. The first half is verses 1 to 6. Verse 1 to 6. And in verse 1 to 6, we see that God's world silently speaks about God's glory. God's world silently speaks about God's glory. Have a look at the verses. Verse 1, the heavens and the skies are talking. So if you look out of the window, you're being talked to. The heavens and the skies. What do? They declare the glory of God. They proclaim the work of his hands. So as we look out and see the scale of the world around us, we are being told about God's glory. Verse 2, it carries on. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night. So at nighttime sky, that speaks to us. Daytime sky, that speaks to us. There's knowledge in the sky about God. Let's not forget that. The skies tell us. That's what the Bible says. The skies are talking to us all the time about how great God is. And we have this poetic contradiction in verses 3 and 4. Do you see it? Poetic contradiction. They have no speech. They use no words, verse 3. Verse 4, their voice goes out. Their words to the ends of the earth. Do they have words or not? Yes, no, yes. They speak. They tell us about how great God is. Look, and even if you don't believe in God, I think you feel this, right? You ever looked up at the night sky when it's clear, cloudless? Don't you feel a sense of, wow, I'm so little. And there is something great out there. And the Bible says you're hearing something true. There is something great out there. That is God, who made the stars, and he also made you. Wow. God's world silently speaks about God's glory. Then the second half, verse 7 to 14. Here we have God's law sweetly speaks about how to live. God's law sweetly speaks about how to live. God's law, it's stated several times. Verse 7, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. Then verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord. Rules. God's law speaks. And the psalmist here is talking at least about the first five books of the Bible, the Jewish law. So God's law speaks, and it's sweet. Do you see that in verse 8? It gives joy to the heart. Verse 10, it's more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Honey on toast? Mmm. God's word? Mmm. It's good. It's good. And what is it for? Verse 11. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We are warned, don't go this way, go that way. Danger, goodness. Do you see that? God's word, oh, it's so good. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to live. All right, a psalm of two halves. God's word silently speaks about God's glory, and then God's word sweetly speaks about how to live. How might we think about these different elements of speech? Well, the first half of Psalm 19 is a bit like watching a film. You watch a film, you see the characters, you hear what they say, you see what happens. Interesting. You can learn some things, you can make some observations. Second half of Psalm 19 is like watching the film with a director's commentary. Here's what the story's about, says the director. Here's the purpose. Here's how you understand it. Here's what it's for. Here's how you should change yourself. That's hugely important. You see, the film plays out, but it's only when the maker of the story, the author of the story, the one in charge of the story, is only when they speak that we really understand it. We've been seeing in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah and God hates powerful people crushing the weak. All right? And we think powerful people crushing the weak, that's bad. When we watch the film. But there are plenty of people in the world who watch the film, powerful people crushing weak people, and what's the moral they take away from it? Better be the powerful one. Right? How to get ahead? Well, I'll elbow my way through. I'll crush other people to gain. That's the moral of the story for some people when they don't listen to the director's voice. The morals come in the second half of the psalm, not in the first. It's only as we hear God's voice that we really know how we should live. Okay, so just to summarize that, we can't get by on only the skies, all right? We can't get by on only the skies. That is why people are smuggling Bibles into these countries, because they cannot get by just looking at the clouds and thinking, how do I know God? They need God's word. We need it written clear, sweetly speaking, and only then can we know how to live. It's like the film with the director's commentary. Okay, that's Psalm 19. We need to keep moving. Because you might have lots of questions about this, and it won't surprise you. There was loads of stuff that I'd thought about putting in the sermon. I've tried to chop out lots, and there's probably still too much in there. There are some other things that we may talk about another time, or if you have questions. But I do want to think about, okay, so we have God speaking to us in the Bible today, but how about in other ways today? I've got a table, hopefully coming up on the screen. Next slide, thank you. A few different sources of hearing, okay? And the first three are kind of the first half of Psalm 19, the world, right? We can hear God speaking through science, because what is good science? Well, it's looking really carefully at the clouds. It's looking really carefully at the stars. We have history, things like archaeology and understanding, okay, when the Bible was written, how did people think? We have current society. What do people think these days in where we live? We can observe things there. Maybe we learn some things, potentially. And then there's the fourth thing, which is more spiritual revelation, God speaking. And by that, well, we've heard about some this morning again. We've heard about people in some of these countries dreaming, seeing visions of Jesus. What do we make of that? Is that God speaking? Well, I want to say that all of these sources can be both helpful and a hindrance. Sometimes one, sometimes the other. This is just giving an example, okay? This is an introduction to the topic. It's not the final thing by any means. Okay, but let's just go through some helpful examples. How much? Oh, they've all appeared all at once. They were supposed to be like an excitement of one by one. Now they're just, you can just read it in silence for a moment. Oh, that's great. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, John. You fixed it. Okay. The Bible says he made the stars. And we look up at the night sky and think, wow, he made all of those. And then some very clever scientists with some very powerful telescopes start counting for real. And they say, did you know? And we think, wow, he made the stars. Do you see how science explodes that with even more meaning as we realize just how big the universe is, bigger than we can even see, let alone understand? It's helpful. History, the second one, how can that be a help? One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is about a man named Naaman who is cleansed from leprosy. And there's this really weird bit where he says to Elisha, I'm going to go back to my own country and worship the God of Israel, but can I take some of your soil? What? Why does he want to take the soil back home? It's not a great gift shop souvenir, is it? But history has shown us, as people have looked into the culture of the time, that people thought gods were tied to the earth. He wanted the God of Israel to be with him, so he needed some of Israel to be with him. So he put it in his bags. Oh, it makes more sense now. It doesn't change the meaning of the text. It illuminates it. You see, like a light. Oh, I get it. That's so interesting. History can help. Then on the third thing, current society. Now, this is a bit different. I don't think current society helps us understand the Bible. But current society can help us think about church history. How have previous Christians understood the Bible? Because previous Christians, like us, were fallible. So one example I came across a little while ago was the story of the Samaritan woman by the well and Jesus talking to her. Some Christians before us, since the Bible was written, had a very negative interpretation of the woman. They were very hard on her. Now, here and now, there's a big push to value women more than they have been valued in the past. Now, there's lots in that. But just at a basic level, that thrust of our current society maybe helps us see more clearly some of the prejudices that previous Christians had when they read the Bible. But that's very different to taking current society's views and putting it into the Bible directly. It helps us instead look at church history. And then the fourth thing, the spiritual source. How can that be helpful? Well, it's dynamic, isn't it? The Spirit leading us. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to feel God talking to us now? Do we want to sense his voice and hear him? And what do we say of these brothers and sisters now, whose story starts with, I dreamed a dream and I saw a man in white and he told me to come to him. What do we make of that? We say, hallelujah. God is working in these places where we cannot get to, where it is not easy to reach people. Jesus is building his church. And we give great thanks for that. We don't have to think, oh, what is that? Did they have cheese before dinner or before bed? No. When God is speaking, when the Spirit is at work, we know that. And particularly when it's in line with the Bible. Can you think of anything more biblical than being told to go to Jesus? No. We would question the vision if it said, don't listen to Jesus. Go and listen to that bloke down the road who wants you to give a lot of money to his church. These things are helpful. But they can also be a hindrance. They can. One thing to point out on the help of the Spirit side. Sorry, those can go down for a second. There is an instance in Acts where Agabus, in chapter 11, he predicts through the Spirit a famine is coming. So there is times in the Bible itself where people prophesy and bring new words from God about specific situations. And I'm personally, I'm quite happy using the language of, I heard God tell me something. that isn't literally in the Bible. For those who are growing and our hearts are being changed more and more, we will sense God speaking to us. And maybe you don't like saying, God spoke to me. You might say, God leading me. God put it on my heart. It's the same sort of language. God is at work. Yes, he lives in us. And he's speaking to us through his word and also leading us in our experiences. Okay, on the hindrances side, thank you. Sorry, I'm not very good at giving instructions here. Leave those all up. Thanks, John. These things can be hindrances. Maybe you've heard someone say, oh, science disproves the Bible. We can end up in trouble if we start pitting science against the Bible, if we start pitting the skies against Scripture. We don't need to do that. The Bible says both are in tandem. They can be understood together. History and culture and language studies, these things can be used sometimes to say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but it actually means the opposite. But the key to it seems to lie entirely outside of the Bible. If we use the name and soil thing to say, oh, well, that means actually faith is wrong. You see, there's a tension here where we can go too far and silence the Bible. On modern culture, I think this is probably the one we feel the most, right? We can be reluctant to read certain passages of the Bible. There are some passages of the Bible you probably wouldn't want to stand up in the middle of Harpenden and read out loud because you know how it'll be heard. Now, that doesn't mean we are wrong not to read them in public, but let's just ask the question of our heart. When I think, oh, maybe it means something different, is that what I really think? Or am I just saying I like the broccoli crunchy and the carrot soft? What does God say plainly? Let's look at it carefully. And then fourthly, on the God speaking to us, there is a danger of being over certain. And it's quite tricky, right? Someone was telling me of an instance where a Christian was told, another believer came up to the Christian and said, I've been told by God that you should marry that person. What do you do with that? Seriously, what do you do? You either marry that person, I don't even know them yet, or you say to this fellow Christian, God didn't speak to you, or you're a liar. It's quite an awkward conversation to have. Whatever you do, isn't it tricky? So let's just be careful before we start putting things on other people's consciences, where we look to lead other people. I've had a word from God, you haven't. We've all had a word from God. It's quite a big one. Let's start there. We need to keep moving. Lots of questions. I'm happy to chat more. We need to keep moving. Let's go into Mark 7 and Jesus' example. Mark 7, Jesus' example. That's on page 1010. All right, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? It's someone who follows Jesus. That's a simple definition, someone who follows Jesus. And so we want to be those who follow Jesus in listening to God's voice. So the key question is, how does Jesus listen to God's voice? How does Jesus read the Bible? How does Jesus read the Bible? Now, he didn't have the New Testament. He was busy kind of making it happen. But he had the Old Testament, like the psalmist did. And we have this really interesting, fascinating, in fact, encounter with the Pharisees. Let me just give you a brief overview of the passage in Mark 7. The Pharisees taught two things. They taught the Old Testament law, like the psalmist said, and they taught tradition. And two traditions that we find in this passage are washing stuff. Some people like washing things very thoroughly. You would have liked the Pharisees. Let's wash everything before we eat. And that was not something they found in Scripture. That was something in their tradition. Must do it in certain ways. And then the other tradition they have is this tradition of Corban, where they basically said, yeah, you're going to give some money to your parents, but you could call that gift Corban. You could put a label on it, Corban. And that means not for mum and dad, but for God. That's what their tradition was. Okay? Wash really carefully before eating, and you can set aside money that should be for your parents normally, and instead dedicate it to God, and that's okay. That's what the Pharisees were teaching in their tradition. And so they see Jesus' followers not washing like they did themselves. So verse 5, they ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to our traditions? Why don't they follow the rules? What does Jesus say? Verse 6. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Jesus slams these teachers. And straight away we know they've got something really wrong. They've got something very wrong. What is it? Well, there's several things they've got wrong. The first thing, and the thing that come up on the screen, is that the Old Testament is God speaking. It's God speaking. It's not just people. It is God speaking. Maybe you noticed it. What does Jesus say about the commands in verse 10? Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their parents is to be put to death. Who is speaking in verse 10? Shout out, brief bit of audience interaction. Who's speaking in verse 10, Jesus says? Moses. All right, go back a verse. Whose commands are these? God's. Do you see that? Moses wrote the book, and Jesus says, hey, did you read Moses' words? Those are the commands of God. And it's also there in verse 8. The Old Testament is not just the words of humans like you and me. It is the word of God himself. So the first thing is the Old Testament is God speaking. Can you see then that we should use the Old Testament? Do you see that? We should use the Old Testament. If there was anyone who walked the planet who could say, the Old Testament was nice, but let's leave it. I've got something new to say. Who's the only person who really had the right to say that? Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Let's read the Old Testament. Jesus quotes from the Bible. If it's good enough for him. All right. Let's also consider the question. Is it a matter of interpretation? You can make it say anything. All right. I had a colleague when I worked in an office, not in the church office, I hasten to add, in a more normal office, a colleague who said, the Bible, you can make it say anything you like. What do you think of that? Well, Jesus shows us what he thinks of that. Does Jesus say, well, that's your interpretation, here's mine? Does he say, oh, we could read it either way? You hypocrites! Jesus says, there is good interpretation and there is wrong interpretation. There is good interpretation, and there might be a bit of flex within that, right? How much money? What day of the week should you give it? Okay, let's have a talk about that. But whether you do at all, right and wrong. If you ever, by the way, find someone asking you, telling you, it's all a matter of interpretation, isn't it, the Bible? You could say, oh yeah, so you think it's not a matter of interpretation, there's only one truth. And they might say, no, I said, it's all a matter of interpretation. And you can say, well, that's how I interpreted what you're saying. Now, at that stage of the argument, you've probably won it in theory, but you've lost the friend, so I don't recommend it. But in terms of illustration, when someone says it's all a matter of interpretation, they don't believe that themselves, because what they're saying is, what I think is true, and you should understand my words. We know it's rude. If someone tells us something to say, yeah, I know you said you want tea, but what I interpret that to mean is that you want a coffee. That's just rude, isn't it? To believe... Don't do it to Susan. It's doing someone down to say, yeah, your words mean something, but I know better than you. And that's just to me and you. What is it to say to God, oh yeah, I know you've spoken, but I know better. I know you said give to your parents, but I know better. You see, God's words are understandable. It's not a trick. And God wants us to do what he says. Jesus' logic is really straightforward. I think it's coming up on the screen. The Old Testament is God's words. God's words can be understood. They can be interpreted correctly. And so they must be obeyed. Read, understand, obey. Read, understand, obey. Now, how might the Pharisees have defended this, do you think? How might they have justified it? Now, this might be treading on some toes if... you've heard these sorts of arguments used before, but I think this is right to do at this stage. How might the Pharisees have justified their practice? Well, they might have said, I've read the Bible, but then I started having conversation with my friends. And they've started helping me to see that was wrong. They've helped me see that actually I've loved my earthly relatives too much. Isn't it wrong to love your earthly relatives too much? Isn't God worth the best? I want to be heavenly minded. So let's do Corbin. Doesn't that sound plausible? Doesn't that sound appealing? They might say, oh, I read the Bible, I read the Old Testament, but I have a bit of cognitive dissonance going on. I can't accept it. So I'm going to have to. It's not. You know, God has made me. I need to listen to the inner voice. My conscience won't allow me to do what the Bible says. So I found a different way. Maybe they could make an argument about how times have changed. Moses, he wrote ages ago, look at society now. We've got the Romans here. Our parents are looked after. We don't need to do that anymore. It's not relevant. God has moved on, and so can we. That sounds plausible. But Jesus slams the Pharisees. God speaks to the Old Testament. It's understandable, and it must be obeyed. We need to push on into this a bit more. Because someone might say, okay, all right, Christchurch. But that's Jesus. He can be really clear. But you're not Jesus, are you? Gareth's not Jesus. Let's just calm it down a bit. What do we say to that? Well, firstly, we say, amen. We're not Jesus. We're not the Savior. And we can be very, very eternally glad about that. Our salvation does not depend on us. But I think we're not Jesus. Let's not go too strong, is the right observation with entirely the wrong application. Because it sounds very humble at first, doesn't it? Oh, we're not Jesus, so let's not really lean into this too much. But it's actually really arrogant to say that. It's to say, oh, God doesn't speak, or it's not clear, or I don't have to do it. Let me put the right way around. We are not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. So let's cling to Jesus as tightly as possible. His way, his word. Who am I to say, yeah, Jesus thinks that, but I think different? We're not Jesus, so let's do everything that God says. Let's follow his voice. Anyone who says differently, let's be humble. Let's not push the Bible too much into our lives. That's opposition to God in an evil disguise. It looks safe, it sounds nice, but it's deadly. It's a serial killer nurse on the maternity ward. Looks safe. It's deadly. It's a con artist posing as a financial advisor to the elderly. Sounds nice. Good portfolio. Destructive, it's evil. Let's do what God says. Let's not think we know better. We don't know better than Jesus. So let's follow him as closely as we can. Just one side note on that. Notice Jesus doesn't have a go at the congregation, as it were. Do you see that? He doesn't have a go at those who believed what the Pharisees believed. He had a go at those who taught what the Pharisees believed. Do you see that? This is about teachers particularly. The Bible says, not many of you should become teachers. We who teach will be judged more strictly. That's not very comfortable for me to say, for my fellow elders, for us to hear. For all of us, the truly humble thing is to cling to Jesus, his way and his words, as closely as we can. And next week we'll think, well, when Jesus tells us something that we've got wrong in our church life, in our personal life, how do we change? How do we put that into practice? How can we obey? Because we're going his way. Okay, well, to draw these things together, I hope we can see there is a way to hear God's voice in Scripture beyond the glory that the skies tell us of. And we can both be confident because Jesus has showed us. We can work it out. We can understand. And we can be comforted because we know Jesus speaking. We're following his example. We're following the Master. When the world tells you you're getting it wrong, you think, well, the world's telling me something. And Jesus tells me something else. And as we think about the persecuted church, and our brothers and sisters writing down a scrap of paper, memorizing it, ripping up, burning it. Look what we've got. Look what you have in your hands, on your phone, on your laptop. How many have you got in your house? What a privilege. We don't have to beat ourselves up that we are not facing this. Instead, let's rejoice that we can, any time we want, hear God's voice, be comforted by his word, and be changed to be more like Jesus. As musicians come up, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us in your word. We pray for your help to hear your voice, to understand by the Spirit's help. And would we follow Jesus all the more wholeheartedly? We pray for grace and humility in the right measure to acknowledge our own weakness and fallibility and keep coming back to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.